This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, May 2nd, 2021.
Folks, I know it's pathetic to behold, but my many talents and gifts aside, I cannot get this thing on by myself. I do not understand it. Thank you, Peggy.
That's why you need it, Peggy.
To be sure. To be sure. All right. We'd like to draw it upon one last time, actually. 99.99% assured, one last time. Isaiah 1. The 10th through the 20th verses. And we have this to read. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and listen to the Lord of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. These have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong, learn to do right, seek justice and courage. Excuse me, the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Brother Dennis, if there's any last ounce of COVID in you, we need to beat it out of you. The Spirit of God leading you in prayer will clear all affliction, if I may put it that way. Would you be so kind? Would you pray for the word?
Father God, as we gather together in your presence, we seek knowledge, wisdom, and the benefits of your word. Please now bless the speaker, anoint him, grant him the spirit that he may issue forth the words you have prepared for him to deliver. Lord, let us receive those words. Let this entire congregation be blessed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. You have observed, for those of you in the room, that as I was reading scripture, I rolled up my sleeves. It's work time. When I work a radio microphone, or I officiate a funeral, or I lead a service, or preach the word, it's work time. I'm working the mic, I'm working the lectern, I'm working the crowd, if you will. Do you realize that I'm working on you all right now? Did you know that? When I told you earlier that always go down, if you're going to go down giving God glory. It takes me back to my days in Boston. I remember the great Kyle Yastrzemski with the Boston Red Sox. I guess here your hero was Mike Schmidt. Well, ours was Kyle Yaz. And in 1978, in a runoff playoff match with the New York Yankees, the Yankees were ahead, and it was two outs in the ninth. Oh, and folks, I will beg your pardon, whoever's on the other end of the line, if you continue what you're doing, but if you could mute yourself, because the rustling is carrying through the mic. I even hate raising it. So if you just mute yourself, you'll still hear. Okay, thank you. Yastrzemski came up in the bottom of the ninth, two outs, two men on. It's all up to Carl Yaz. Two strikes. They weren't two strikes. They wanted to walk him. He was not going down on a walk. He just wasn't. And he swung mightily. Cheap pop fly. Center of the infield. I can still see him throwing that bat down in frustration. Game over. The Yankees are going to the playoffs. 1983. His final at bat after 23 glorious, illustrious years. He comes to the plate. It's his last at bat. He was going down swinging. Cheap pop fly into the outfield. I hope you get better than a cheap pop fly today, but it's working time. And I enter into the message this way because if you read this text closely, it's working time for God. God's word is always working. If you think when you leave service today that that word was spoken and over and done with, you're crazy. As we would say back in Wales, you need a few days in what we call the attic. If you think that God's word is done for the day and for the week, you're crazy. God's word is always at work. Christ said that of the Father who issued the word via the Spirit of God. He said, my Father is always about his work. And then he added, I'm about my work too, the work the Father gave me. And then I think of what God said of his word later in Isaiah. This is the first chapter, folks. You're not even knee deep yet. This is one of the greatest books of the Bible, hands down. I mean, there's the Gospel of John, there's Paul's letter to the Romans, there's the book of Psalms, there's the book of Genesis, and you can be guaranteed the book of Isaiah. And later in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, beginning the 8th verse, God using exquisite natural imagery, as the rain and snow come down from above, filling the earth and watering the earth and making everything bud and flourish, so is my word that goes forth from me. It will not return empty. It will accomplish everything for which I have spoken, or for which I have sent it. His word is not done when this sermon is over. His word is not done when you take your leave of this church. His word is not done after you've read your devotional exercise in that lovely book down there, put out by Scripture Union or whatever variant it is that you use, Our Daily Bread perhaps being the most popular. Jim, you've got one you use, I know. You mentioned it to me the other day. His word is never done. It's always working. You may think it's done. You may be done with it for the day. But I'm going to let you in on a secret. It's an open secret. I read a lot. I just read a lot. Jim does too. I read theology. I read philosophy. I read the classics of literature. I read history. I read old movie compendiums. My wife will even tell you I read all the gossip. You know, I know all the goods about the movie stars from 70 years ago. How do you know all this stuff? Well, I read. But I can't help it. Everything that I read, everything that I watch on television. Paul, we were chatting earlier. You were watching White Heat with Cagney. I was watching the White Cliffs of Dover. Irene Dunne never looked lovelier. I can't watch a movie or read a book without doing so through the lens of the Word of God. For instance, I'm watching the White Cliffs of Dover with Irene Dunne and a wonderful supporting cast. We'll talk names later. We don't want to bore the rest. And it plays out during the First World War and the Second World War, and for all of its charm and sentimentality, it accentuates the American-English alliance that twice saved Europe, if not the whole world. I have a book in my library entitled, God and Gold, by a great scholar by the name of Walter Russell Mead. The premise of the book is that it was the Anglo alliance, the Americans and the English, playing out over 400 years, that moved this world forward. Why? In large measure, because of the freedom that was given to the gospel to spread forth. That word was working over 400 years. That word worked its way across the American continent over the 19th century as the commercial interests and the real estate people were, by way of manifest destiny, was spreading westward. So too was the gospel. The Methodists and the Baptists primarily, the Catholics as well. The great stories of Methodist evangelists and Baptist evangelists that will warm your heart. That word was working. I worked the entire crusade for Billy Graham in 92. It began the year before. I was so heavily invested in that crusade that they had me sitting on the platform on the final day at the Vet, 55,000 people surrounding us. And I'm sitting practically right behind Billy Graham. That word was working that crowd that night. It was extraordinary. I knew a man in Russia when I taught over there. I had one class in 1997. One man, he had military bearing, and as I got to know him, there was a reason why he had that bearing. He had been second in command on board a Soviet nuclear sub. The sub went into a nuclear meltdown scenario. Everyone on board, deep in their souls, believed that they would die. They all got breaks to go to the privacy of their own quarters. This guy got his. How he ever got it past the commissar is beyond anybody's imagining, but for the Spirit of God. He had a Bible in his room. He began to read it, and he encountered the living Christ in his little private quarters on board that Soviet sub that was in meltdown. He now was studying to be a minister of the gospel. He had already begun having Bible classes and counseling sessions and prayer meetings with leading Soviet, or no longer Soviet, but leading Russian military figures. That word was working down in the bowels of the ocean. And the guy sitting behind him, a young man, if military friend was here, this other young man was on the other side of the room over in this corner. And he told me his story. He lived with his mother. He went to work by day, came home. His mother had a meal waiting for him. And when the dinner was over, he lay down on the couch and every night watched television. One night, guess who comes on the TV in Russian translation? Billy Graham. He gave his life to Christ on the couch. And now he was going to school to be a servant of the living God. The Word of God was working after dinner while watching. Can you imagine, Paul, when you put TCM on, how God can use that station, huh? Absolutely. The Word of God is always working. Praise God. So that's why in the 10th verse, and I'm not going to go this far back, but just to set the stage, God's people, and certainly the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, but when you read more closely, he's addressing the ostensibly religious people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I fear what happens. And I'm very blessed here. You know, a friend of mine in ministry, I listened to one of his sermons on the... We're all posting them now. I mean, it's the new world since pandemic. Everybody's posting their messages. I listened to one of his, and I was quite taken by it. He's a little more formal in his presentation. I kind of shoot from the hip. He's more formal, prepares a manuscript, but he's very effective. Heart is deep in it. So I sent him a text. I said, "Brother, I just want you to know I listened, and I very much appreciated your message. It spoke to me. Thank you." You know what he wrote back and said to me? He says, "No one ever speaks to me about my messages. I never get any feedback until now." How sad to me. Is that word working in their lives? One hopes so, one trusts so. But the preacher would never know it. He says, "No one ever says anything. I'd be happy if they criticized me. At least they knew they were listening." I know you're all listening. I see it on your countenances. I see it in your body language. I know if you're wrestling with your metabolism, subliminally you're still getting it. But my question to you, and only you and the Spirit of God can answer this one. I don't belong now in the equation. It's between you and the Spirit of God. Are you hearing what the Word has to say? If everyone in the Church of Jesus Christ were hearing and not simply listening, if they're even doing that, if everyone in the Church of Jesus Christ were hearing the Word, that horrible, heavy, burdensome weight of inertia that holds the church back and holds Christians back and stymies the spreading of the gospel, it would disappear in the batting of an eyelid. And the communities in which we live and our society would be flooded afresh with Spirit-filled believers carrying the gospel with them. It doesn't happen in part. We take nothing away from the responsibility of secular and leftist and worldly power. But in part, it happens because the Church of Jesus Christ remains grounded in inertia and not alive to the Spirit of God. But you know what? The Word of God is still working. On the one hand, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 that it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if that with the households of God, what on earth will happen to the world when judgment falls upon itself? God is working His Word. If He has to discipline His people, He's working His Word in our lives, in the fabric of our lives. And the Bible also is very clear. If you say, oh, that's foolishness. I had a guy scoff at me once back in Boston. I was working a booth for a friend of mine who had published a little book on SATs, and he built the gospel into this book on how to prepare for SATs. It was a work of genius, it really was. So I'm manning the table for him at the old convention center in the back bay. And the guy, young guy sitting next to me, he sees the book, he starts to talk to me, I share the gospel with him, and he scoffs at me. That's ridiculous. Okay, you said, but what does the Word say? You deny Him and His Word, you bring judgment upon yourself. That Word is working. It's working a word now of condemnation rather than of life. But I love how I guess it was Moses who wrote Deuteronomy, not the entire book. He couldn't have written the 34th chapter. It's about his death. Somebody else had to step in, finish the book. But that being said, Moses in Deuteronomy, early on, I think it's the 6th chapter, this day, choose life or death. Choose life. That Word is working unto your life. You're a free and new and abundant and eternal life. That Word was working via the Spirit of God who manufactured it Thursday night when Jim walked out of here joyful. I mean joyful. Peggy will tell you. I mean joyful. It was like, what just happened? The Spirit of God was at work. God is always working through His Word. Understand that. I immerse myself in all kinds of books, but the Word is always inside. There's always a verse or a text that I'm chewing on or chomping on, or like people chew on gum. I don't know why it is. It seems like women are the ones who are the gum chewers. The men blow the bubbles, but the women are the ones with the Wrigley's gum chewing on. I don't know why that is. My mother used to, in her earlier days, would chew gum. Smoke cigarettes too, but she broke the habit of both, thank God, with the cigarettes. But that being said, hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, listen to the Lord of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Very important too to understand something. We can be so upset with our governing authorities. I mean, for those of you who you didn't like or you hated Trump, it was 4 years of misery. For those of you who didn't like or hated Barack Obama, it was 8 years of misery. For those of you who now, 100+ days later, don't like Joe Biden, it's 100 days of misery, and it's just nauseating. But we blame our rulers when our rulers are a reflection of the people. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire? So now you have ethnic enclaves. You have nation state, enclaves of nation states with particular political ideologies. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples, those who populate those ethnicities or nation states, the peoples plot in vain? You know, for the longest time, it was the left plotting against our gospel. Now, not by way of insidious plotting, but it's the average citizen who no longer relates to our gospel, who walks past this building and doesn't even look in. People over 50 look in. Little children look in. One day we were here, the kid wanted to come in. She started crying because the mother wouldn't let her come in. We had mothers from the school. Their kids were begging them to come to church. Mothers didn't want to bring them to church. They had other things to do. It's now the people who are perhaps not antagonistically, perhaps more by way of indifference or lack of appreciation, but the peoples within this Anglo world that once was the great godsend to the globe, that are rejecting this gospel. Well, look what's happening to our society. They don't tell you this on CNN. They didn't tell you about this on Charlie Rose. They don't tell you about this on any of these. What is the one in the morning that... The View? You can't go into a medical facility without that thing being on the TV if you're waiting in the waiting room. It's disgusting. The word is working. And God bless America, I very much fear, may no longer be. We're reaching a point at which it becomes highly questionable whether Christians can articulate that doctrine. We may wish for God to bless us, but the question is, can He? Under horrible, horrible duress, the church throughout China is exploding. Here in the United States, like I said, it's a good thing you didn't get on at that Zoom conference. It was debilitating to be a part of. When ministers of the gospel are caving to the world and denying the basic word. This was what I heard. I've studied theology and church history all my life. I never heard this before. Well, Christianity is the religion of many interpretations. Well, there are various interpretations, I grant you that, but it's the direct result of walking from the scripture. Jesus says, take and eat, this is my body. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So our Catholic friends accentuate the one and our Baptist friends accentuate the other. Somehow the truth straight down the middle. But that was the most lame, insipid definition I've ever... No, Christianity is the religion of the living God making known His antidote out of pure, unadulterated agape love to reach down from on high and through Christ on the cross save many, if not all. I sat there dumbfounded. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and listen to the Lord of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You know, the list here, we would think of ancient times, the Jewish religion. We would think perhaps more recent days, it sounds very liturgical. All right, but as Baptists, we have our own isms and all of that. I grow weary of your revival meetings. I grow weary of your Zoom conferences. I grow weary of your praise and testimony times. All the same, if the Spirit of God is not at the core and we are not attending with all that we are, again, I can't help myself. What does God have in common? You know, when I get to heaven, God's going to give me a little pat on the back for this one. He likes it, I think, as much as I do. What does God have in common with Frank Sinatra? All or nothing at all. I consider myself to be, when I man this pulpit, the Sid Mark of the gospel, all right? Sid Mark and Sinatra. I consider it's my privilege to represent Almighty God. I do it not flawlessly, with great foible. Maybe once in a blue moon, God allows me to hit it out of the park. Praise God, that's all Him. For the most part, it's pedestrian. I work it, workmanlike, like bread and butter. But I pray that we all hear And as we move forward, because we looked at much of this text last time, but as you go into Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in the 18th verse, this is one of the most precious texts in all of Scripture. There's John 3:16, isn't there? There's John 14, you know, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. Mansions for John. Man's a stickler on these things, you know. Romans 5. I mean, rejoice in your sufferings because your sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. That one is precious to me, top five. And everybody's favorite, maybe certainly mine, Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But here's another one, right out of Isaiah, right out of the starting gate. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Come now. It's a gracious word of welcome and invitation. It's the beginning of one's journey to the end, at which point one hears from Christ another word of welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little, and I now will set you over much. Enter now into the joy of your master. Isaiah 1, verse 18 culminates with Matthew, I think it's 25. And it gives the lie, you know, a lot of people think that God's some big bad judge. Certainly when we address the God of the Old Testament, he's big bad judge. Well, he's much deeper and more meaningful than that, even in the Old Testament. He is judge, but he's a righteous and just one who frankly welcomes you into his courtroom for a pre-trial settlement. And it should give the lie to the practice of preachers and frankly many a witness who are busy condemning people to hell. There is a hell, but that's not our job. Christ went to the cross to save people. And our job is to, Peggy often quotes from Jude, that little itsy bitsy book, right? Almost gets in your way. You get through the letters of John, you want to get now on a Revelation, and it's Jude, like a roadblock. There's something in there I love. Snatch some out of the fire. Our job is to speak a word of life. De facto, our lives may represent death. I mean, Paul said it in 2 Corinthians. He said, to some, we are the stench of death, but to others, we're the aroma or the fragrance of life. You know, our new kitties, you know, they're not so new now, are they? They're sweethearts. It's beautiful. I mean, the Lincoln Continental of litter boxes is what we have for these guys, all right? I'm telling you. It's a mansion. And I'm going down to the basement to do laundry. And why am I smelling manure? Limbaugh. Beautiful cat. That little stinker. He was still going down in the corner behind the washing machine against the wall where I have to do laundry for four people. You little stinker. He just looks at me. I don't understand it. I don't. Why did I just say that? It made perfect sense when I entered into the illustration why I was saying it.
Your stench and your life.
Oh, there you go, bingo. Thank you. Bingo. See that joy's got this guy moving. You're snapping. We are the stench of death to many. It's just De facto. De facto. But that's not our intent, is it? Praise God. You know, Joe has left an impression upon the lovely proprietress over at Eisenberg's. We were in there the other day, as I mentioned. She wanted to know where my friend was. She thought you were a pastor, by the way. Pastoral in intention, you are. But let him know we miss him. We haven't seen him in a while. You know, the impression that we're meant to leave is... I caught 10 minutes this morning of Mrs. Miniver. The scene when Henry Travers, the railway guy, shows Greer Garson the rose. And he wants to name it the Miniver Rose. Our intention is to be not lilies, but the Miniver Rose for the gospel. But it may just be we're nothing but poisonous cacti in the desert. But that's because of the coldness of hearts of other people. God offers a word of welcome. Come now, let us reason together. There is nothing to the gospel, there is nothing to the word of God that is antithetical to what the world would construe as reason or sound sense. God is never irrational. Sin is irrational. And unfortunately, as we enter into sin and our lives become infested with sin, our reason becomes convoluted. Our thinking and perceiving becomes inverted and off-centered. It was Immanuel Kant, the great German idealist philosopher, who made... I love it. I wish I had come up with this one, all right? I'm envious of Kant. Can't understand a word he says other than this one line. Ever try to read Prolegomena to any future metaphysic? You might get past first base, but when you get into the Critique of Pure Reason, it's all over. I'm dead in the water. But Kant said, out of the crooked timber of humanity, no good may come. And so all of the bright minds at Oxford and Cambridge now don't understand. For instance, at Cambridge several years ago, a symposium was held. And the thesis of the symposium, the proposition, was that acts of pedophilia do not harm children. These are the brightest people alive. And that was what they were presenting. So when God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, even men... Who's the guy? The one at Oxford. He writes all the books. He attacks Christianity. Richard Dawkins, considered to be one of the brightest eggs on the planet. He's downright stupid. And I'll say it. His reason is corrupted. God says, come now, let us reason together, in part because he's invested us with his image. Calvin said even there's something of the physical, our bodies that reflects his image, because we stand erect. John Milton talked about that too, Paradise Lost. You're stuck in the sonnets, you got to get to Paradise Lost. Milton talked about that, even the physically erect nature of life reflects God, but primarily it's to be found in the will and in the power and capacity to reason and to construct, and even more importantly, to love. That's where the image is to be had. So God is honoring human beings with this word of welcome and of invitation. Come now, I know how I made you. You know, one of the talk show hosts was talking the other day. The son's room was just another mess. There were chicken wings under the bed. They must have been 3 months old. I mean, the bones. And he said, son, this is not how your mother and I raised you. Well, how would God raise us? He would raise us to be men and women after his heart and after his image. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And when God speaks... Says the Lord, when God speaks, he speaks definitively. Jim knows certain authors, they work and weave their way around the language, and by the time they're done, you don't have a clue what they said. Some people say that of my sermons, I understand. I read an article or an essay by a renowned existentialist philosopher out of Germany, 30 pages. All he did was rephrase the question. He never answered the question. I wanted to punch him. All right? God speaks definitively. God speaks constructively. We live in a day and age when people can speak facetiously and sarcastically and derisively. God always speaks constructively, and God always speaks judiciously. His words are measured. He doesn't whack out even when he's angry. His words are always measured, but his love is measured too, immeasurably so. It is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Jesus talked about, when they asked him if they could sit next to him in the kingdom, and he says, if you can drink of this cup of which I am about to drink, wrath was going to be poured out on Jesus. And Paul, as his servant, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Folks, with your money, I go for the jugular now. With your money, with your time, with your resources, with your talents and gifts, pour it all out in the love of Christ. And don't think you're cheating yourselves. As Brother Paige Tyler puts it, you cannot outgive God. Eva will remember, as will Peggy. This goes back. No, Peggy wasn't here yet. Eva was just arriving. We did a series of services all week. We spent a certain amount of money. I forget now what it was. There were some people who didn't want that money spent, but it was well spent. Just trust me. A week later, we receive a check for 10 times the amount. I mean, exactly 10 times the amount. So give God your money. Don't hold back. Give him your time. Don't hold back. Give him your resources and your talents. Don't hold back. Give him your attention. Don't hold back. Though your sins are like scarlet, they are red as like crimson. No, though your sins are like scarlet, though they are red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. They shall become like wool. I'll just accentuate that word wool. Anybody ever had wool from Ireland or Wales? Nothing like it. Soft, comforting, keeps you warm and safe at night. That's what God would do with our lives. I'll emphasize the word scarlet and crimson because it speaks of blood. You know, I've just been reading a book by the great New York journalist Pete Hamill. He died a year ago. And the guy is just a brilliant writer, and he's a legend in the city. It's called Downtown, My Manhattan. And he mentioned in his early days working a city desk, midnight to dawn, he said on a good night. Not that he was endorsing murder, please. It's the newspaper mind. On a good night, we'd get a murder at a very good address. Okay. That would make copy and sell papers. All right? Invariably, blood had been drawn on a high up the chain on Park Avenue. Well, the blood was drawn in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Blood is thick. It coagulates. Anything that coagulates obstructs. But God liberates, clears the path, and sets us free, and brings us into safe harbor. You know how many psychologists want to use that phrase, safe harbor, for their practice? The word wool should make you think of how safe you are being kept. If, and I close with this, you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you will be eaten by the sword. Just look outside. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It will not return to him empty. It will accomplish all that for which it has been sent by him. That point's been made, hasn't it? That point is being made, isn't it? That point will always be made, won't it? Let us pray, please. My Lord, you have attended to us. It is our turn to attend to your word and to the needs of those around us, whether within the precincts of this church or at large in our communities and neighborhoods and the like. Lord, how shall they hear if we do not tell them, and how can we tell them if we ourselves do not hear? So open our ears and open our eyes and pry open, if you must, our minds and our hearts, and pour into us your agape love and pour forth through us by way of everything at our disposal. Your love, the truth of your word, and the power of your spirit. We are the beneficiaries. We are blessed. This day we bless your name. And we pray, we do so as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. We have a song to sing, please, before our communion.